Number 384 is I Just Keep Trusting My Lord. Let's sing that as we begin our Sunday school hour. Number 384. Here we go.
I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on Him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail.
Well, welcome everyone.
All right, we ended last week on letter D, but before we do that, there was a question that came up towards the end of the class, and I've got to confess, I looked at it very strongly on like Monday or so, and thought I had it all set in my mind, and I still think I can get there, but I've also prepared four messages since then, and been all over in the scripture. But the question was about the trumpet. And remember, we're studying the rapture, and we saw that part of the beginning of the rapture was a trumpet call of God. And we saw that in 1 Thessalonians. And the question came up, well, what about these other trumpets? Or I don't know exactly how it was worded, but the question was about trumpets. And I mentioned at the time that there is the trumpet of angels used in Revelation to announce judgment. And that was the first one I lit on. But I also want to come upon one, and I need to locate it again, but it's in Matthew chapter 24. Now, whenever we look at Matthew chapter 24, which is the teaching of Jesus about the end times things, what things are important for us to remember? That this was written to Jews. Okay? Jesus is teaching Jewish people. And so this message specifically speaks to the Jews. Now, that doesn't mean it's not of any value to any of us, but it's important that we understand that scripture in the context of being written to Jews, to Jewish believers. And we are specifically going to look today, just briefly, at verses 30 and 31 in chapter 24 of Matthew. So immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So after the tribulation, okay, so that already marks it to a certain degree, right? What happens right after the tribulation? The millennium. Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, right? And this is a trumpet call then, starting in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. So that's him coming from appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels, okay, that's specifically important, his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the other one that we saw in Thessalonians was the trumpet of God, wasn't it? The trumpet call of God, which was calling the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, Gentile or Jew, The key is believers to meet him in the air in heaven and then go to heaven, okay? This is, at the end of the tribulation, the trumpets of the angels will be collecting the Jewish population that believe in Christ to be, and then be taken to heaven. It fulfills that scripture, and I can't come up with the reference right in the moment, that they will mourn for him that they had pierced. Well, yeah, go ahead, go ahead. Yeah, I probably said it wrong, but go ahead. Tell me. They will be gathered together as Jesus comes, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives again in Jerusalem, and sets up his kingdom there. So that's the difference. I probably said it wrong. Okay. So does that help answer some questions? The other thing that I would remind you, and some of us would know this and some of us may not, when you write about a trumpet, do you write about the sound specifically? I mean, is it the sound of a charge, or is it the sound of a retreat, or is it the sound of gathering? Because the trumpets are used all throughout the Bible to gather for worship, to call the people to assembly, to do all kinds of things. But how do you write that unless you know music and can write music? Okay? So that's the other thing. There's probably, or could even, there could be distinctive sounds that will be recognized meaning a certain thing. Okay? The bugler, when the Calvary, he's got certain bugle rhythms or notes that he plays that mean something to everybody that hears it or that knows it. Okay? I think the same thing might be true with some of these trumpet sounds involved. We will recognize what's going on. All right. Did that not destroy your understanding of trumpets or whatever? Okay. Hopefully that helped a little bit. Go ahead, Ken.
In the Corinthians passage, yeah. Now, the Thessalonian passage says the trump of God. The 1 Corinthians 15 passage does not designate trump
does
of God.
Does not designate.
But we pretty much link those two as the same thing happening, right?
Yes, we do. Okay. Absolutely we do, because, I mean, it describes the same thing.
Right.
So they're very, they support one another. Let me put it that way, okay? Clear as mud? All right. Point number D is where we left off, or where I was supposed to start. The rapture is different than the second coming. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. That's why I reproduced for you this handout suggestion, or this chart, if you will. Now, understand that this, I didn't create it. I'm not that talented at computer-generated anything. But this was copied out of the Jeremiah Study Bible on page 1841, if you want to look it up, or if you have one of those. I use the David Jeremiah Study Bible quite extensively in my studies, and it's one of the few study Bibles that spend a lot of time on prophecy. Most study Bibles avoid some of that stuff, but his is very good for that. So you can go through it. Mostly it's going to talk about things like, you know, the Christ meeting in the air versus coming to earth. It's going to talk a little bit about Christ taking his bride to be by his side. And just as a side note, I don't know if I can lay my hands on it again right now, but there's a gentleman I know or know of created a very long list, likeness of the Hebrew wedding practices to the rapture of the church, or to the church itself. Things that you would maybe never think of, like the betrothal period being,
you know, certain time, and how the bridegroom goes to his father's house and builds a room in his father's house, and the bride, which is the church, waits until he comes, and nobody knows when he's going to come get his bride. And it's just a beautiful picture of relating the actual practices of the Jewish wedding and the rapture of the church, or the church itself being the bride of Christ. So if anybody's interested, I'll see if I can find that again. Yeah, Kathy, you're very interested in that. Okay, I'll see if I can find that again. I used to have it in my office in Colorado, which I would not have that access to me anymore, but I know where I originally, or what preacher actually produced it, so I'll see if I can find that for another time, okay? All right, so here's the one that generally throws a lot of people into tailspins, and that is, what is the timing of the rapture? And I'm going to tell you that there are very strong theologians that do all kinds of study that have come up with all kinds of differing understandings of this scripture. I sense that probably most of them are pure of heart in trying to do that. But the one that we will land on is the pre-tribulation rapture, and we'll really take a close look at that. But let me just a little bit introduce you to the other views that you may find. The first one, amillennialists. If you're an amillennialist, you don't believe in the millennial kingdom. And so that when they place a rapture, if they believe in a rapture, it is at the end, as Christ is getting ready to come, the church goes up, and then it comes right back down with him. Okay? Kind of the yo-yo effect, if you will. All right? So the rapture then is immediately followed by the second coming of Christ, which ushers in eternity without any millennium. That's what all millennialists believe. There is no millennium. Even though in Revelation it says 1,000 years and 1,000 years and 1,000 years. I don't know how many times, like 13 times or something in a lot, like a chapter. Okay? Now the post-tribulation view is basically the same as the millennial view or the amillennialist view, except that the rapture and the second coming of Christ is followed by the millennial kingdom. So the difference between an amillennialist view and the post-tribulation view is that there is a millennium after the second coming of the Christ. So the rapture then, so the rapture is again that up and down, and then sets up the millennial kingdom. Okay, that's placing the rapture at the end of the tribulation. There's a mid-tribulation view in which the teaching is that the rapture occurs at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation. And it is partly based upon the idea that there is, I think it's Jesus mentions the great tribulation. And how, and that starts with the abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist going into the Holy of Holies, desecrating the temple, and that unleashes a greater time of God's wrath. And so their belief is that that's the point where the church will be raptured out. And the idea is that the first half of the tribulation is not going to be that bad. We'll be able to get through it. It's preparing us, if you will, okay, for that point. So that's the mid-tribulation view. Similarly, is the partial rapture view. The partial rapture view teaches that only the believers that are worthy will be taken before the tribulation, okay, before it begins, while the rest will be left to endure the wrath of the tribulation in order to prepare us to be good enough for heaven. Okay? Now, the problem I have with the partial rapture theory or viewpoint, if you will, is that they misplace the idea of wrath. Okay? And they put part of the Christian into the wrath in order to be prepared. Well, what does that sound like to you? That sounds like works to me, right? If only those that have been faithful enough and good enough, and what is that defining point? See, anytime you deal with works as a part of your salvation, then you always have to ask yourself, well, what is that line? Where is that point where I've done enough to be good enough to get to go with the first group and not have to be part of the second group?
That's not even Christ-like. I mean, that's not even his nature.
There's plenty of support for this, although, like I said, I can't quite get there. All right? So, those are the four views that I probably wouldn't hold to. I know I wouldn't hold to, at least unless lightning bolt of God struck me and told me differently. But here we are. So what I propose that the Bible teaches us clearly is the pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, the rapture of the church, the believers of God of the church age, are taken to heaven, taken up, caught up to meet Christ in the sky. Remember we talked about how the dead in Christ will rise first, and there's going to be a change. And then we who are left alive, and I hope I'm still left alive. I don't want to go through death, although I don't fear death. But we'll be caught up, taken up to meet him in the air, and thus we will be with him forever. We'll fulfill that John 14 scripture that says, I'll come and take you to be where I am. Okay? So here's the support for that, okay? The first point is that we'll be avoiding the wrath of God. If you look at let me see. Somebody take a look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Somebody else 5:9, and I'll look at Romans 1:18, okay? Can we do that? Okay, yeah, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, go ahead.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Is that the end?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so he delivers us from the wrath to come. In Revelation 6:17, I'm going to read that real quickly. In verse 17 of chapter 6, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Okay, remember what this followed. This is the seals that are coming. And who opened the seals? Who was the only one worthy to open the seals? The Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is the one opening the seals, and the seals are representative of the wrath of God, when did the wrath of God start? When Jesus himself started opening the seals. At the beginning of the judgment period. Okay? Go ahead, Ken.
What?
You had 1 Thessalonians 1:10?
Yep, which I read.
Okay, I'm sorry. Somebody had 5:9? Joshua?
For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, God has not appointed us to wrath, but salvation through Jesus Christ. So, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you avoid the wrath of God. Okay? Romans 1:18. Says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against who? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, What happened to you? You were made righteous. Okay? So the wrath of God is reserved for the unrighteous. And if you're righteous in Christ, if He has made you righteous, then you should not be going through the wrath of God. In chapter 2 of Romans, in verse 5, we read, but in accordance with your... Let's see, is that right?
Yes.
But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So when he's speaking to the unbeliever, he's saying you're building up for yourself this wrath, but it's not meant for the believer. And finally, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So that's talking about us before our salvation, that we were destined for the wrath of God, except for the righteousness of Jesus Christ washing our sins away. Okay? So to me, that's one of the strongest things, is the idea of wrath, that we are avoiding because Jesus paid the price on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God for all time, for all sin in our place. And so why would we be appointed to wrath then, once we believe? The Bible tells us that we are kept from the hour of trial or time or temptation. In Revelation 3:10, this has been mentioned before. This is speaking to the church at Philadelphia. The church, by the way, that I believe this is the one that had no cause against it by Christ. And look at verse 10, chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will, what? Keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon, where? The whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Okay? That's a very strong statement of support of you're not going through the trial to come, the tribulation to come. Okay? Where are we at? So let's compare that just briefly with John 17:15. So someone do John 17:15, and I'll do Colossians 1:13.
I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil.
Keep them, right? Okay. All right, what about... So everybody hear that okay? Thank you for doing that. I'm not even sure where I'm going. Go ahead. If somebody's there, read Colossians for me. 1:13.
He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Okay. So there we get a picture again of being kept from that hour of trouble, that hour of trial, that tribulation period, the wrath of God. Okay? Here's one that is an interesting passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians 3. I messed up my reference, didn't I? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's about the idea here is that the restrainer has to be taken out of the way. Where am I missing that? Verse 6? Yes. Thank you. And now you know that the restraining that may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who is now... We read, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking. There's that trumpet again. Speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So John is taken up through an open door into heaven at the sound of a trumpet. And the word church is not found until we get to the end of the book of Revelation, I think in chapter 21 or 22. So where's the church? It's watching from heaven. Because the descriptions that are going on are the things that are happening, and we see in heaven the worship services and stuff, but what's happening on earth? The church is not there. This fulfills John 14, 1 through 3, right? Jesus says, do not be troubled. In my Father's house is many mansions. If it were not so, I'd tell you so. And I'm paraphrasing, please. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you also may be. So that's the church, if you will, watching from heaven. All right, let's move on. Comfort one another. In our passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians, this to me is a really important one. When Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, who thought maybe they had missed the rapture or missed the second coming or missing the rapture is what they really, they understood it. And remember, he'd only taught there for a few weeks before he was run out. And he's reading about it. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Listen, therefore, comfort one another with these words. What kind of comfort would there be if we had to go through part of the tribulation? Now, I don't know how bad it's going to get before the rapture. It could get ugly in this world. But it's not going to be the tribulation. And we're going to be able to be comforting one another with these words when we understand that we will miss the rapture of, or the wrath of God. Go ahead, Ray.
Well, I think there's individuals who put persecution into that same category of God's wrath.
Well, and even Jesus said, on this earth you will have tribulation, but it's not the tribulation. Very good. Thank you.
Well, they're beginning to hate us more and more, the world.
Yeah. And then verse 11 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. All right? So I come along Joshua, who's struggling, and I don't know that he is. I'm just using it as an illustration. And I'm going to comfort him. And I'm going to tell him, don't worry, we're going to have to go through the first half of the wrath of God.
I am so comforted. Yep.
Okay. And I don't mean to be silly or make light of it, but it's an important thing. that we have the hope of the and the blessing of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus from heaven to take us up to be with Him. Now that is comforting, right? And in fact, that's the next verse, Titus 2:13. And I should be able to quote it, and the way I'm going today, I don't dare try. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that comforting? And then, of course, Luke chapter 21, and we'll close with this one. Again, Jesus is teaching. Look what he says in verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. That's the blessed hope that we have. That's where we can place our trust. That's what we can use to comfort one another. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your words of comfort that encourage us through difficult times. And again, Father, we don't know how bad it's going to get before you tell your son to go get my church, go get your bride. But Father, we can look to that day with anticipation and great hope and confidence. And we can comfort one another with that hope. So Father, as only you can, encourage us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.